Well, good morning. My name's Garrett Higby, and some of you I know quite a bit. I've seen many of you in this track over the years. This seems to be like the alumni track, right? You just keep coming back like a boomerang. So that's great. But some of you I don't know at all, so you're going to get a chance to know me, but I'm not sure how well I'll know you at the end of this. But really, this is about what the Lord has done in my life, moving from studying psychology for years and years and years, becoming a clinical psychologist, and then just, you know, this unlikely story of somebody who was immersed in self-psychology becoming convinced of the sufficiency of Scripture. So that's what we're going to be talking about, all right? You guys ready for that? All right, let's do it. Hey, in 1 Corinthians, this is a really amazing section of Scripture in chapter 2, a place I sometimes go with people in counseling. And let me just start out by kind of setting up my personal and really professional testimony to you by sharing this Scripture. Particularly, I'll just kind of jump right in the middle of the section here in verse 11 where it says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So that so applies to what I'm about to talk to you guys about, that it just really resonated with me to share that first and just ask the Lord to bless us. Father, just thanks so much for what you've done. You're so faithful. We're so fickle. You're so holy. We're so human. This is about you. Thank you for an opportunity to glorify you through this time. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so I have had a fascination, probably like most of you, with understanding people my whole life. Most of my life, you know, so sort of, some people just are sort of more inquisitive than others. I always was like, I don't understand. I want to understand how people think, what motivates them. I want to know how to help people when they're in trouble. I want to know how to even give people hope. And I had that since early years of my life. Probably some significant things that happened was that my dad died when I was 7. We were going to a Methodist church. And within a few months, some of the church leaders came to my mom, 4 boys. I was the youngest. Wow. Poor mom, right? And I was from 7 to 16-ish. And we were a little unruly, let's say. And you know what the church did? They said, get a handle on your kids or don't bring them to Sunday school. Okay. Now, we could certainly all say today, that wouldn't happen on my watch, you know, but it happened, right? And so guess what? We left. Never came back. So I did not really grow up in a Christian home. Okay, little backstory, okay? But still very interested. So what does a kid do who lost his dad, who had 3 brothers all trying to work through that loss, and his mom, who's mourning? By the way, my mom had the most sanctified flesh I've ever seen. You know what I'm talking about? She was so moral and so made good choices, but she wasn't a believer. She came to Christ when she was 78 in our home, okay? So That's Tammy's, my wife's, faithful, loving, and reading her scripture every day, and serving her, and wiping her chin, you know, when she couldn't anymore. That broke my mom, and she came to Christ. But before that, she looked honestly better than I do now. You know what I'm saying? You know, people like that, you're like, man, if you got saved, I mean, it would be, you would probably be, truly a saint. I got saved, and I'm still struggling in some way. So anyway, all that to say, but she was a sinner, right? So she didn't get it, and because you know how some sinners are so cleaned up, they have that grade A, kind of flesh, and you're just like, ah, I have two brothers like that. Pray for them. Okay, so anyway, I get to see him in a couple weeks, and I'm thinking this might be a huge opportunity for me. My mom's in heaven now. So does faith really make a difference in somebody's psychological health and well-being? Okay, does faith really make a difference? I'm going to talk to you about that today. How does psychology and faith interact? I mean, why Christians can't trust psychology, for sure. But is there anything we can get from psychology? Is the church really God's best choice for counseling? Why are more Christians likely to go outside the church for help than go into the church for help? Why do they seem to be heading out the back door of your churches for therapy instead of running into the church when they're on fire? Okay? All right, so we're going to talk about that. So I'm just teasing you right now with some questions to get us thinking. But bear with me as I first tell you a little bit about my professional training. So I went to this school, you may not have heard of it, it's called Purdue University. It's near here. And so it's so weird coming back here, guys. I mean, it's like I come back here. I was such a heathen, man. I was, from 78 to 82, I was at Purdue. I was immersed in the psychology department. I was, I was one of those guys that are like, he's going to go somewhere, because I was a research assistant. I went to international conferences to present papers on social skills. I did a spider phobia study. Oh yeah, that was fun. Got a big tarantula. People were scared to death of it, and I forced them to get used to it. So that was, that fed sort of that weird little brother that got beat up a lot kind of thing in me. Those poor people. But what was funny is we used humor to desensitize people to spiders, and it worked. Okay, so there's actually a study published on it, believe it or not, with my name on it. It's kind of scary. All right, so that was a long time ago, guys. That was a long time ago. But I was, into this psychology thing. Let me just tell you, I was into it. And so were the people around me, and we thought we were it, man. But though I was fascinated with psychopathology, I still am today, honestly. I really was skeptical of things like psychoanalytic therapy with Freudian, get you back, lay on the couch. People still say that to me today. Yeah, like, hey, do I need to lay on the couch? I'm like, that is so lame. Quit using the joke. First of all, even as a psychologist, I wanted to have you lay on a couch, okay? So I'm a biblical counselor. Stop it, but they're, anyway, sorry. This is my time. I get to. Some of it, though, seemed like legitimate in the sense of I saw cognitive behavioral stuff that helped people to reprogram their thinking and they got better. I saw behavior stuff done with kids that really got kids more socialized and more settled in who they were. So there was some things I'm like, okay, some of this seems to work, some of it doesn't. I went to the Lafayette Crisis Center and became a volunteer in 1979. I know, I look so young. I was thinking the same thing. And then, sorry, but we can't take ourselves too seriously, right? So I'm 53 now, believe it or not. So I'm at the crisis center. I loved it. I loved getting the phone calls in the middle of the night. I loved to go over and I literally took pistols out of people's hands, took nooses off the rafters, took pills, whatever, tried to get people off the street, got really strange phone calls all the time. Some of you may understand some crazy stories there, but I really thought this is what I want to do for my whole life. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? God had